A Time of Trumpets, Part 8, Reminded. The call of the trumpet today is gathering us into Jesus Christ, our Lord and Commander, so that we may be brought into our right mind. For those that are of the first fruits of Jesus Christ, it is a time of remembrance and a reconstitution of our true identity in Christ. A great operation is at hand, which is being performed by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the sons of God. What we are right now is only a shadow of what we are to be. Through our natural birth into the dimension of flesh and blood, we have journeyed far away from our former estate in the Father. We have lived most of our earthly life in a dimension of limitations and degenerative influences upon our being, which have brought a veil over our understanding and have caused us to forget the ways of the Lord. We are, for the most part, without full knowledge of spirit life and the realm of the unlimited power of the Spirit of God. We have been relegated to living our earthly existence in a realm of limitations and impossibilities that make up the natural world, which has kept us captive to the realm of corruption and death. In this great gathering of the sons of God, we are being called home, back into our Father and His inner chamber, back to where we were before taking on flesh and blood, when we were only spirit. Through the Scriptures, we find the reason for our leaving this unlimited realm in the first place. It is not enough to return back into the Father as spirit, but we must now return to our origin as one whole new man. It is a gathering into Christ to be remembered, with all of our parts put back together in a union of spirit, soul, and body. We are presently in a broken and fractured state, as our state and condition is one of division and polarization. Even in our spiritual walk in God, we find that we are only able to live part of the time in the spirit and the rest of the time in the natural. Thus far, we have only had moments in a higher dimension of spirit life, with visitations from the Spirit of God that have allowed us temporary times of being lifted into greater heights of His presence, only to be lowered back to our fractured existence after those visitations are over. Thus it has been for 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth. It is that now, at this juncture of God's plan and purpose for His creation, another trumpet is sounding, one that has not been heard before by all the past ages. It is a time of preparing vessels to become the appearing of the Lord in the earth. To do so, the Father is apprehending a people to become the catalysts for the greatest move of spirit in the earth that has ever been. It will be a time of great tribulation in the lives of these chosen ones as the Lord begins to bring down all of the thrones and dominions that have been set up in their hearts by reason of their subjection unto vanity. Elements of the earthly existence will begin to burst into flames as the day of the Lord becomes like a refining furnace and the word of the Lord becomes as fuller soap. A new earth and a new heaven is waiting to be revealed, not a literal earth or a literal heaven, but a new man that is standing in the earth with a glorified body and a new nature. Earthquakes, storms, shakings, disruptions, floods, fire, all of this and more will be unleashed upon the inner parts of the stones of God's choosing as they fall before the Lord and yield to His judgments. Ah, yes, judgments, not a condemnations, not punishing accusations, but true righteous judgment that will bring forth a determination of God's will and purpose that will not leave one stone standing from the carnal earth and the soulish heaven. It all must come to an end in the resurrection of the new man. So true is the scripture that declares, those that endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. Oh yes, beloved of the Lord, there is an end to the workings of God, and he will not stop his sovereign acts of refinement and cleansings until there is a complete removal of all elements that oppose his rule and reign. 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is not going to be slack concerning his promise to his people concerning their salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled by the death of God's dear Son, and we will be saved by his life. Jesus did not die just so the world would continue in a cycle of death and life throughout eternity. God has set and appointed a time for a visitation from a man-child company that will set in motion in the earth and in the heavens a move of his Spirit that will bring about a time of renewal and restoring of all things back into the original design that God has intended all along. This original design is and always has been within the broken, chaotic design of the old earth and the old heaven. God is not destroying anything. He is rearranging the elements that reside in the corruptible state and condition of the earth and heavens, so that out of that degenerative image will come forth the original design of perfection, bearing the perfect image of the Father and the likeness of his substance. This rearrangement of elements is a true morphing that restructures and redefines the image and function of our being. Isaiah 2:2-5. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This scripture speaks of a change of order in Judah and Jerusalem. The elements of the old order are swords and spears, which are elements of war and death. Now notice, the change of order is not accomplished by throwing away the swords and spears and then creating new elements out of fresh steel. The new order is made up of the very same steel that had been present in the old order, but with a new design and a new form. Now, the design and form of the elements is what dictates how those elements are to be used within the order of service. The sharp edge and the honed point of the spear and sword dictates their function to slice and pierce. This design would be non-effective if put to work in plowing a field or pruning a fruit tree. So, along with a new order, it is necessary that the steel be transformed and transfigured into a new form that will suit the function that is needed in the new order. This is accomplished by heat and pressure, working on the steel to change it into a tool of life instead of a weapon of death. So it is today, A new order is at hand that will begin to mold and transform the order of ministry from one of mixture and self-ego into a ministry of life and union in Jesus Christ. We are partaking in a process of metamorphosis that will rearrange all of our members into a new creature in Christ. Notice, the new form differs from the old form, but both forms are made up of the original element. The exact same amount of steel that went into forming the sword was used to form it into a plowshare. Only the form changed. Would it surprise you if I were to tell you that the whole biblical saga of the world that began in Genesis 1:1 and ends in Revelation 22:21 has only one element throughout all of the changes of orders that are described within? From Adam to Cain and Abel, to Noah, to the patriarchs, to Moses, to David, to the prophets, to the cross, to latter rain movement, to the sons of God movement, to the present truth of the kingdom of God. There has been only one element in all of this that has been manifested in all of the myriad forms and functions contained in such a magnificent plan of the ages. That element is Jesus Christ. Yes, from law to grace, from Adam to Christ, from Abraham to Melchizedek, it has all been the substance and reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the steel of God's aeonian plan, appearing throughout all of the periods of time, revealing each facet of his glory as the Father has purposed. He is the constant element throughout all the changes of man's dealings with God. How amazing it is to know that throughout the manifold and diverse administrations that presided over each past age, Jesus has been the center of it all. Surely, this is why Jesus said that he was not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. How could he destroy the steel of law since he was the law? Instead, Jesus came to reveal grace in the law. O glorious Lord, the same power that made the form of the law is the same power that revealed the form of God's grace. The law revealed sin, and sin revealed grace. The same amount of sin that was present in the hearts of mankind is what measured the amount of grace that was present. Notice the symmetry involved in the wordplay used by Paul in this particular portion of Scripture in Romans 5:18-21. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so may grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have a further witness in Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And again, another witness in Colossians 1:15-20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We must be able to see Jesus in it all, whether it is a shadow of God's reality or whether it is a brilliant illumination. It is all of him, through him, for him, and as him. So we see Jesus as the one true element from which we are all fashioned and formed to manifest that express image of his persona to this world. I have witnessed a true resentment bordering on hatred among some kingdom believers toward the old order ministries that are still looking through the veil of flesh and preaching doctrines of eternal torment and condemnation. Although I do not agree with such false doctrines, I do know in my heart that the Father has ordained such errors in the religious church systems to be a dark contrast to the light of truth. We must still be able to see Jesus in it all, working in the hearts of believers in spite of such carnal interpretations of God's intent and purpose. Light resides in darkness until it is revealed. Life resides in death until it is revealed. We must be able to see the hidden things of God in the temporal forms of death and darkness, waiting to have the judgment of God work its marvelous change on the steel until a new form develops, which will be the instrument of God's grace and love. For this reason, the Apostle Paul writes, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Galatians 4:19. This forming of the steel will, in its finality, have an effect on the universe at large in a macro sense, but will be done first in a micro sense in the hearts of a frail, weak creature called man. Out of the vast numbers of humanity, there resides a small measure of appointed souls that have been marked by their Father to be the first kind of a new thing. God has designed everything that has life in his creation in the natural to have its beginnings in seed form. All of the great trees of the earth began from a seed that gave way to the immense design that was contained within it. The largest known tree in the world is the General Sherman, the largest of the giant sequoias, located in the giant forest of Sequoia National Park in California. This giant redwood stands 274.9 feet tall, and its girth at the ground level is 102.6 feet. General Sherman is thought to be approximately 2,000 years old. Yet, all of this immense structure came from a single seed planted in the earth, which hid within its relatively tiny seed form the entire design for this giant amongst giants. So it is that out of all the mass of humanity, there is a people who are the chosen seed of God, who have been planted in the earth in order to die to their seed form and bring forth the design of a new kind of man, a God-man, a first fruit unto Christ that is a tithe unto the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, that will usher in a grand procession of change and restitution for all of God's creation. All of the largeness of God's plan is held in reserve inside the hearts of men and women that are just now beginning to realize that there is more to them than meets the eye. This is why we are being called home by the present sounding of the trumpet in our midst, to be reminded concerning who we are and what we are about. Some think we are here to build a megachurch, to become a famous author, to hold self-help seminars, to evangelize the world, and so on. All of the religious activities that the religious systems involve themselves in today will not change the world. Church activities will not bring peace to the Middle East. They will not end hunger in the world. They will not cause racial strife to end. They will not cause the United States to worship and serve Jesus Christ. They will not, because they cannot. The problems of the world can only be solved by one thing: a wave of glory from the true and unfiltered presence of the living God. All other ministerial activity is only a band-aid on a dying world. Thank God for those who do what they can to help in some small manner the suffering of the world around us. And I give honor to all that are called to do such sacrificial works. But I cannot emphasize this to you enough as I write these words down. We must know who we are and what we have been born to do. Who are you? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, or are you a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of his teachings, or are you his messenger to a dying world? Are you a church-going Christian that just wants to attend services, pay your tithes, and sing in the choir? Or are you an appointed son of God, not just born into this world, but sent into this world with a commission from the Most High God? Are you a servant that knows nothing, or are you a son that is about his Father's business? We must know who we are and what our purpose is at this time of God's plan. If you have come this far in the revelation of Jesus Christ and his intentions for humanity, then why are we still doing those things that other orders are already doing? Does God want us to be better pastors than the pastors that are already standing in the pulpits across the globe? Is that really what God wants out of us? To be better apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets than those that are already fulfilling that office? You already know the answer to these questions, my friends. No, we are to be a new day in the earth, a new kind of creature of God. We carry in our seed form of humanity a nuclear design that, when released by the Spirit of God, will dissolve the old elements of the old creation and bring forth a rearrangement of spiritual elements that will create an atomic fusion, out of which God will raise a race of God messengers that will bring an end to death and reestablish the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of all men everywhere. The present church order will never be able to be a part of this operation of God. It is all God's doing. All right, I have just described the form of the giant sequoia, General Sherman. But here we are in seed form, a far cry from the finished design, right? Well, maybe not as far as what our carnal mind would have us to believe. What is impossible to man is entirely possible in God. What has taken 2,000 years to accomplish does not mean that it will take another 2,000 years to come into the fullness of God's intentions. Get your seatbelt fastened, grab hold of the sides of your seat, and get ready for the ride of your life. Once we know who we are and what we are to do, time is no more. God will do more in a few years than he did in 2,000 years. We must start to think differently as God begins to remind us and remember us. We have been thinking out of the wrong mind. We have been living out of the mind of our brain, which has only given us information. that is made available to us by the brain's analyzing of data that has been presented to it by the five senses of our natural body. Even the concept of God has been presented to us through the process of logical reasonings and the experience limitations that have been held in the compartments of our brain as learned realities. The things my brain knows are those things that it has analyzed throughout my life experiences. My brain knows that I can lift 100 pounds of weight, but I can't lift 2,000 pounds of weight. My brain knows that I can throw a football 50 yards, if only in my dreams, but I can't throw it 300 yards. My brain has categorized all of my successes and failures from a newborn up to now, and it reminds me every day of what I can do and what I can't do. My brain has dictated my entire existence, and without an encounter with Jesus Christ in my life, I would be void of the knowledge of the spiritual reality of God. Since I have had that encounter, I am a candidate to come into another reality than that which my brain would dictate to me. Once I had my regenerative experience with the Lord of glory, I have lived with two minds in operation, the mind of my brain and another spiritual mind in the heart of my inner man. Thus far, the two have not seen eye to eye. I still have to override the dictations of my logical, analytical brain whenever I interact with the spirit. I am sure that most of you reading this can relate to what I am describing. This is what Paul says about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth, discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged, discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I would like to try to make this very clear for us. When talking about the reminding and the remembering in this article, I am not speaking merely of intellect and memory. I would not want to be put in the same camp as those that speak about their capacity to remember a former life they had before they came to earth, having to do with the reincarnation of successive life cycles. Others have taught that we should seek out in this life our true soulmates that we were once married to before we came to earth. All of this kind of thinking is carnal and silly. The reminding that I am speaking about is a reconstitution of a wholeness and a sense of knowing the will and purpose of God. We are not to be involved in such delusional thinking that is being masqueraded as revelation. As I have stated above, since we have been regenerated by the Spirit of Christ, we are now having our understanding enlightened, which is not an intelligence that works through logic, but an intuitive agreement within our being that is embodied in the yea and amen of the new man. The remembering that I am speaking about doesn't have so much to do with memory of past events as it is a reinstatement of all our faculties in discerning the will and desire of the Spirit of God. In the Greek, the word translated as mind in 1 Corinthians 2:16 in the King James Version is nous, which is described as intellect in regards to thought, feelings, or will. It is not so much a knowledge of something, but an understanding about something. That is what the man-child company of sons will be living and ministering out of, an understanding of the hows, the whys, and the whens. This kind of knowing is intuitive in the same sense that someone that is an interior designer can look at a room with furniture and wall decorations and have a sense of whether that room is balanced or not. Some have that ability and others don't. It is not something you are taught. It is something you discern. Hebrews 8, 10 through 11. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And they shall not didasko, teach intellectually, every man his neighbor. Ginasko, in the sense of knowing a person or thing experientially, the Lord. For all that Ido see and know comprehensively me, the Weiss Expanded New Testament Version says it this way, Hebrews 8, 7. And in no wise shall each one teach his fellow citizen, and each one his brother, saying, Come to know the Lord in an experiential way, because all shall know me in an absolute way, from the least to the greatest of them. So we see here that there is yet a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ for us to become aware of in order that we may be that express image of Him in the earth. As we all know, there are millions of students that have attended classes in schools around the world that teach subjects in a systematic curriculum, but many of them graduate not having learned anything about those subjects. We must be able to learn the ways of the Lord in that we are changed into that which we perceive and see that reality with the understanding of the Spirit. In one of our Sunday gatherings, Mike Kelly was speaking and asked us how we would describe the comprehensiveness of God. I immediately had two words flash into my being, and those words were exhaustive totality. It is our portion and commission to learn and understand the fullness of our Father as heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. It is not a following after Christ, but an ingathering into Him, resulting in an enchristed state of being. This is far beyond the average Christian walk and understanding. As Paul states in Galatians 4:9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I like the fact that Paul made a distinction between us knowing God and us being known of God. We are not believing on Him, we are believing in Him, through Him, because of Him. In fact, in this absolute knowing in the Father, we are not actually believing in anything. We know Him. As a result, we no longer go about our life trying to find the will of God concerning our life. We know the will of God, and so we become the will of God in the earth. That is not to say that we can do as some foolish folks have done in pronouncing everything they say and do as being the absolute will of God simply because they have intellectually learned that such a realm exists. The flesh always seeks to find another way into the deepness of Christ by simply declaring something out of their mind and then passing it off as being the will of God. I dare say that none of us are in the position to declare we have arrived at this point in our journey in Christ. We may think we can force ourselves to be in this wondrous place of authority and power simply by reason of our fleshly desire to be seen as having arrived. But it is easy to see that all those that have pronounced such an arrival still fall way short of being the will of God in the earth. This will be the result of much dealing and purging of the Holy Spirit that separates our head from our shoulders, so that Christ may be seated in his rightful place at the head of our being. No matter how much this scenario chafes at our ego, there cannot be any sugarcoating of this immutable fact. If we are destined to come into the union with Christ, we will surely die. This is why this message will never be trumpeted on TBN or any other Christian network. None of the televangelists will make this the keynote of their religious theater. None of the prosperity ministries will dare minister this ultimate reality concerning the fullness of Christ. None of the feel-good, kingdom light, new agey, you're all right, I'm all right, can't we just all get together and admire our perfection crowd will dare even be found in the vicinity of such a crucifixion of self and ego. Only those that are chosen, not called, to be saviors for the world's sake would even desire to be counted amongst such a selfless state and condition. That is why so many are being drawn to the direct opposite of such a truth, seeking out those that teach the end of judgment, correction, and other concepts that speak of the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. As long as we have our own head firmly ensconced upon our shoulders, we will in no wise be willing to be made a living sacrifice unto Christ. The finished work crowd would shudder at such notions, having found a very popular message that declares it is all done and all that's left is the party. Bless their hearts. I wish them all well. But as for me and my house, we will stay pressed with our ear to the wall, listening for that small, still voice that speaks truth and not half-truths. I love when the scriptures use words that are not used in our modern times very much, with thanks to the King James Version for such oddities. One of those King James words that I love is the word hither. It is used in the book of the Revelation four times, which I have listed below. Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Revelation 11:12, and they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, the two witnesses, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Revelation 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. In three of these accounts, the command, for it is not a request, come hither, results in a showing of an important event to John. They are, I will show you things which must be hereafter, I will show you the judgment of the great whore, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Can you hear the command today? Does your heart witness to the voice that is speaking in your spirit, come up hither? So where is hither? In the Greek, it means here, but not in the sense of meandering to a location, but it has an immediacy to it, as in, come here now. So where is here? Surely it is being spoken from a place of exhaustive totality, a place of comprehensive an absolute understanding concerning what is being put on display, and that would be from only one place, in Christ. Oh yes, I hear the call today in my own life, come up hither into me, hither and yon into him and the fullness of his counsel. What does it take to be taken hither? A loss of control and a willingness to be taken to a place where you have never been before. Notice, I said taken, which means snatched up, apprehended, seized, and as one Greek word is defined, speared as by a harpoon. Oh yes, dear saints of God, this realm is by invitation only, and all pretenders will be ushered away. Some would try to explain these kingdom secrets to those that have no understanding concerning such a state of being dead and yet alive. I realize that these are only words that I'm writing down that someone will read. I also know that this written article in and of itself will not bring someone into those things that I have brought forth for your consideration and confirmation as to the will and purpose of God in your life. Only the Spirit of Christ can go beyond the mere words themselves and minister to you the reality of such concepts. This article cannot give you an experiential encounter with the hidden life of Christ that lays resident in your being. That will take your own participation in seeking the Lord's heart concerning such things. If you do not receive a life-changing witness to these things, then put this article down, stand up, and move slowly away from it. It is not for you, and it could be dangerous to you. The captain of our salvation has turned off the seatbelt sign, and you are now free to get up and move about the world. Continue on with your agenda and serve the Lord to the best of your ability. However, for those of you that have heard the command, come up hither, this will serve as your eviction notice concerning your present place of abode in Christ. Don't gather up any of your stuff. Leave it all behind. It will not do you any good where the Lord is taking you. That stuff will only get in your way and be dead weight, driftwood to your soul. Let the Spirit of the Lord consume all of it with the fire of his love, removing all of the old heavens and old mindsets from you through the brightness of his appearing. Naked we came into the realm of the flesh, and naked we will leave the realm of the flesh. New garments are reserved for us, made up of praise and thanksgiving, joy and peace, truth and understanding, along with a new name written and embossed upon our being as the nature of Christ comes forth in our hearts. Leave all the wood, hay, and stubble of former orders behind, counting it as dung in comparison with the extravagance of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lose all of your illusions about God and his Christ. He wants to show us his true self, not the image that has been presented to us by the Babylonian religious systems, nor the Antichrist image of the New Age Christ persona, but his own image as he truly is. I can guarantee you that he himself is vastly different from what anyone has thus far perceived him to be. In truth, in my own heart, I believe that he is not the hippie Jesus that some make him out to be, someone that just wants everyone to party down and enjoy themselves. This type of Jesus doesn't really care how we act, talk, behave, or treat others. In this false image, the overriding thought is that we are all free. God loves us, and we all love God. You are all right. I am all right. And all we have to do is wait for some future wake-up call to our own divine self. No, dear one, I do not believe that these are true representations to the true Christ Jesus that is at the right hand of the Father. I believe he is holiness personified, dreadful in his determination for all creation to be transformed into his image and likeness. When he is ultimately known in the days ahead, there will be less party talk and more bowing of the knee in humble adoration. That is my own feeling on this matter. In closing, I would like to quote the words to a song that the Spirit of the Lord birthed in my beloved Charlotte many years ago that has blessed the people of the Lord around the world. I believe it speaks to all that I have written here. Come up hither in the sun realm, where no dragon here abides, for the sure word now has conquered, and in him we have our life. As the kingdoms of men crumble, have no fear, just stand and see that the kingdom of our Father is brought forth in you and me. To be continued, Lord willing.